This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Before we read the scripture this morning, I want to talk to you about a practice that the Legionnaires did whenever they were being inspected. During the time of the 12 Caesars, the Legionnaires would put together their armor and come out for inspection every morning. Every single morning, they would come out and they would come in the full panoply of their equipment, the breastplate, the helmet, the shield, the sword, and the inspector would walk in front of each and every one of those soldiers and stand in front of that soldier. And that soldier would pound his breastplate, which was the most important piece of his armor because the breastplate covered the heart. It had to be the thickest there. It had to be the most resistant to being pierced in that place. And he would pound on his chest and he would say, "Integras," which means there's integrity to everything that I have. Everything, all my armor is working together for one good. That all that I have is together. I'm not without any piece. I'm not without any tool that I've been called by God or called by my commander to have. And so, when he would inspect every piece, and when he would look through that, he would move to the next person. The next person would snap to attention, "Integras." And down the line, each single soldier would be inspected every morning. And the legionnaires were powerful. They kept the barbarians at bay from Rome for 400 years until the 4th century. And so during that time, they were able to keep that. But there was another group, the Praetorian Guard. And the Praetorian Guard, they were the sort of the politically correct guard. They did only what they felt comfortable doing. And they no longer pounded on their equipment and said, "Integras." What they said was, "Hail Caesar." And it wasn't long before the corruption that was in the government and the corruption that was in the Roman Empire crept into the Praetorian Guard. And then from there, it crept into the legionnaires, who now stopped saying "Integras" and giving their allegiance to wholeness. Instead, they gave their allegiance to a man. And you know the story. The Goths and the barbarians came in and just killed and maimed and took over Rome. And the thing here that's striking is that when we give our allegiance to a man, to a person, to a human being, we will always come up short. Because we will always make some form of compromise. But when we give ourselves to wholeness, when we recognize what it means to be a whole person, a soldier in the army of God who has all his things brought together, then we can experience victory and we can be protected from those that seek to undo us. So this morning, I want to talk to you about a different kind of wholeness. Not the wholeness of the panoply of our armor, not the sword of the Spirit. Surely that fits into that. I want to preach that this morning. But I want us to look at Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And in that simple passage, we're going to see a different kind of wholeness, because I really felt like God was speaking to me for us to take a look at this passage to really ask ourselves the question, are we growing in our wholeness? So in Mark chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people. They look like trees walking around.' Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home, saying, don't go into the village. The reality of it is, all of us long to be whole. All of us long to be complete. Every single one of us long to have those pieces of the puzzle of our life replaced and put back in there. And certainly this blind man, who is being encouraged by his friends, even led there by their hand, led to Jesus. He experiences this, and he has the same hunger. Can you imagine what it's like to be blind in that culture? Everywhere you go, you have to walk. Everything you do, you need someone else's help. The physical things that you and I do just to keep ourselves clean, they can't even tell. My wife and I were at a wedding years ago. We were sitting across this table from this guy named Bones, who was a friend of my brother's. It was my brother's wedding. And Bones was kind of a sloppy guy, not used to being in a wedding, not used to being at a banquet. And so Bones was eating, when you see that big pile of rolls in front of you at those wedding banquets, it was just too much for him. So he grabbed a bunch of those, and then he was buttering the bread. And then the photographer came to the big round table, and he said, "You two are together. Let me take a picture of you two." And now Bones was by himself, so Bones was just sitting there, and he took a picture of this couple, and he took a picture of that couple, and he worked his way around the table till he came to Bones, who was devouring these rolls as fast as he possibly could, just buttering, the heck out of them, and then devouring these rolls. And he said, "Oh, you're by yourself?" "Yes." And so he said, "Let me take a picture of you." And so Bones said, "Wait a minute," because he knew he had a mouthful. So he reached down and grabbed his napkin off of his lap, and he wiped his face. And on his napkin, there was a big hunk of butter. So as he wiped his face, he smeared this big hunk of yellow butter all down his side. And I'm saying, "No, don't take the picture." But I didn't say it out loud. On the inside, I was saying that. And on the outside, I was looking at my wife, "I can't believe it." And the photographer just took this picture of this guy with this big butter booger on the side of his face there. And they moved on. And we, for years, have laughed about that because the poor guy does, and I don't suspect that he was going to purchase any of the photos anyway, but he's certainly not going to buy that one unless it's for a joke. He couldn't see what was on his face. Imagine if you were blind. How would you wash your face? Imagine if you were blind. How would you do anything that you have intended to do today if you were blind? You would be complete. You couldn't go anywhere, do anything. Imagine if someone led you by the hand, you as a blind person, led you down the hand, down the stairs, and put you in the center of the fellowship hall in the middle of this grand feast that's being prepared for us down there right now. And said, "Okay, here you go, you're in the fellowship hall," and just walked away from you. You wouldn't know. Even if you could grope your way through and hear the voices and the clinking of the utensils, grope your way to that big smorgasbord, and you stand there, you wouldn't know what's there before you. Is it something that you eat with your hands or something that you spoon out with a dish, with a spoon? Is it something? And so you would have to be told every single thing to do in order for you to survive. And I want you to think about that because in my understanding, this blind man is the world that we live in. We are the blind man. We are completely helpless. We don't really... Now, we like to pretend that we have it all together, don't we? We like to... In fact, if you think about it, we live in kind of a sick culture. We like to pretend that we have it all together, and we love to watch the pretty people on TV, don't we? The beautiful people, we love to watch them and see how they move and the grace that they live their life. We love to watch that. And then when the show is over, we love to run to the newsstand and pick up People magazine to find out what the pretty people really are like. Oh, yeah. Some of you do that. Us Weekly. Entertainment magazine. You run out and you love to find out that though they look like they have it all together, they have issues. They have problems, right? They can't seem to keep their marriages and their children all together. They're broken. They're blind like us. We love to see them in their perfection, but we don't like to see them what happens when they step off the stage behind the curtain where no one can see, when their makeup comes off. Come on, ladies, don't you love to see some gal in the People magazine who's got a big pot belly hanging over the top of her bikini, some disgusting thing, and you thought she was perfect, right? And now you'll say, yeah, she's got that same thing I got, right? You love to see that, huh? You like to see that. You like to see that people are human. They're like us. So we love to build people up, but we love even more to tear them down. You see, part of it is that we like the symbolism of wonderfulness, you know, this idea that the life we live in is wonderful. And we come to church, many of us come to church, and we pretend our marriage is wonderful. We pretend that our children are wonderful. We pretend that our job is wonderful. We pretend that everything is going good. And a lot of people in the church think they're the only person with an issue. They're afraid to tell anybody about their issue because they think everybody else has got it together. It's really working against us, isn't it? This is a pride thing, isn't it? It's all for pride's sake. It's sick, and it's, in fact, sinful. It's the denial of our basic brokenness. The one good thing that the blind man in Scripture has is that everyone knows he's blind. I mean, you don't have to walk into too many walls before people figure it out. He can't see. You don't have to stub your toe or run into too many coffee tables before people figure you have a vision problem. But we like to pretend we don't have any of these problems. We like to pretend we have it all together. We live in our life with the same kind of disability that the blind man has. He had a disability that hindered his vision. He could not see. He had a disability that hindered his travel, so he could not go anywhere without someone's help. He couldn't see or develop friendships the right way because of the vision problem that he had. He had very simple things. Feeding himself, going to the washroom. Let's not be too crude here, but you get what I'm saying. He's dependent on everyone for everything he does. And it's largely due to some cause outside of himself. And in some respects, we are that same blind man. Our vision is tainted. Our travel, every place we go, is the weakness of that is demonstrated. The brokenness that we have in our life is demonstrated by that simple brokenness. We cannot travel. We cannot develop friendships. All of our relationships are screwed up, and we have all these issues basically because of this very simple thing. We are blind, just like this fella. And really, it's not our fault. I know. You want to know how you're off the hook. Well, you see, our forefathers, Adam and Eve, sinned. And when sin entered the world through Adam, sin reigned. So because of what they did, and boy, I have some things to talk to them about when I finally get to heaven. Because of what they did, every single one of us is broken from the moment of the first cry as we leave the womb. We're broken. Right? That cute little baby, no one trains that baby to be a sinner. He figures it out all himself. But if you want him to be good, if you want him to be righteous, you have to train him to be righteous. It's crucially important for us as parents to recognize that our children are little sinners. So if that's a revelation to you this morning, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Recognize that our kids are little sinners, and so we have to draw boundaries for them, encourage them to do good, live our life as a demonstration of what living for Christ really is, so that they'll ultimately come back to that as they grow old. And sin is our disability. It blinds us. It hinders our travel, our movement for God. It hinders our friendships and our relationships. It hinders everything about us. And it's really not completely our fault. Now, the part that is our fault is that it's not that we do sin. How many of you do sin? Raise your hand. Oh, come on, be honest now. We're in the house of God here. Yeah, I think every hand at some point should be up, right? All of us do sin. What makes us really wounded and broken people is that we love sin. We love sin. Now, I know you have moments when you sin and you feel conviction and maybe even the condemnation of the enemy, and you say, I don't like that. I hate sin, right? But then, like Paul in Romans 7, you do the things that you hate, right? And you hate the things that you do. And you can't do the things you want to do, but you find yourself doing the things that you promised yourself that you would never do. And you fall back into that. The issue is not that we sin, not that we're broken. The issue is that we continue in our brokenness. And coming to Jesus is an amazing experience. I like that this story tells that this blind man can't find his way even to Jesus. So too, we are limited. We can't find our way to Jesus. Someone has to lead us by the hand, like a blind man, and say, come and meet the Savior. Once we have our vision restored, that is our job to the world around us, to come and lead them to the Savior. Now, really, all the work that happens after that is all the Savior's work, isn't it? It's all of grace, isn't it? But we as grateful people say, I found a place where your vision can be restored. And that's really the place, the role that we have. So look here in verse 22. It says, they came to Bethsaida and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. I like that these guys are aggressive and that they are dangerous and that they're out there, they're proactive. And they say, I have a guy here who needs a touch from you, Jesus. Will you please touch him? Would you pretty please touch him? See, they've brought this one to Jesus. It doesn't say that it was against his will, but he was certainly unable to come to Jesus by himself. We come to the Lord, and in our coming to him, we immediately acknowledge that we are broken. We have to acknowledge our dysfunction. We have to recognize that we need him. We are begging for wholeness. We are asking God to make us whole. Simply by bringing ourselves to him. Some of us came here this morning for the specific purpose, not just to acknowledge God, not to give honor to the pastor's appreciation, but because you know that you need help from a divine and loving Heavenly Father. And you've come here today to acknowledge, I'm a blind man living in a world where I desperately have to see. And Jesus, in this short story, and by the way, may I say, this is one of the most bizarre stories of Jesus. One of the most bizarre healing miracles of Jesus. Because the man comes and says, you know, I'm blind, I need to be healed. And Jesus spits on him. Wow. Now you think I'm a little rough. I'll tell you what. I can't remember too many times spitting on people. There's a couple times I've been tempted, but it wasn't with the same heart that Jesus had. Jesus does something strange to this poor broken man, and this is unique. Actually, this is unique in all of the miracles that Jesus does. It's unique that it's recorded for us here. Jesus takes him by the hand and leads him outside the village. We don't know exactly why, but there was something in the village that this guy wasn't supposed to be a part of. I have a personal belief that there are some places where miracles are hard to do. And maybe it's the unbelief of the people around him. I don't know. But you would say, well, Jesus is, you know, the Son of God. Can he do anything? Jesus chose to heal this guy outside the village where perhaps his secret messianic identity could be preserved. So because he knew what would happen as soon as they learned who he was, they were going to try to make him king as they do later on. And we read the story about that, I think it's in John 6. Or maybe it is because there's something there, but for some reason, Jesus says, come on, we've got to get out of this place. We've got to get you out of here and get you to a place. And you know, people say, you know, I don't know, Pastor, why do I got to come to the altar? Because I don't know what it's like where you are. And I don't know what it's like at your house or in your prayer closet. But this is one thing I know. Every week, I pray that at this place, this would be a place where miracles can happen. Every week I hear the cries of his people crying out that God would do miracles at this place. And I don't say that God can't do them out there, but there's something special about this place. This morning you sang a song, hear us from heaven, open the blind eyes right here, God. Open, unplug the deaf ears, God, right here, God. I mean, I want the deaf ears out there to be unplugged, but this is the place that I pray about.
Every day we intercede and ask God, do something here, God. Heal that relationship here. Give wisdom to that confused person here in this place. Open those blind eyes. This is the place. And so don't you ever feel ashamed of following Jesus where he leads you. Oh, what will people say? What are they saying now? What are they saying now? Well, I don't know what. You think they're talking about me? Yes. If in 20-something years of ministry experience, I have to guess, yes, they're talking about you. If I really foul up, I take the heat off of you, and they talk about me for a while. But really, people talk. You know why people talk about other people? Because they're not talking about Jesus. So you can't talk about Jesus and talk about somebody else. Oh, and I love to talk about people. Oh, I do. I was at a reunion of my youth group last night. I know I was a youth at one time. Some of you, wake them up if they fainted. Our youth group got together, the survivors, and we got together at the pizza place that we used to hang out. We all got together and sat around the table, and then it was, what happened to so-and-so? Have you heard anything about this guy? And I was sitting, unfortunately, in the middle of the table, which is horrible. If you're in a place where you can really gossip, it's horrible to be in the middle of the table because you can't determine which end of the table you're supposed to be listening to. You know, you're over here and you're like, yeah, that's great, right? And you hear something juicy over here and you're like, who is that now? Right? Come on, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know, the best part of the dinner was when somebody stood up and said, thanks for coming here, because you all meant a bunch in my life. The irony there is the person that was saying that really isn't serving the Lord right now, but felt comfortable enough to come and be a part of that gathering. Thanks for being such an integral part of my life. And I know the hope in her heart is that God will bring her to wholeness. Just as the same as you and I, the hope in our heart is that God will bring us to wholeness. And really, even when we talk about other people and talk about stuff that's none of our business, even when we do that, really our longing is to find out, oh God, would you bring them to wholeness? I came home with a whole list of prayer requests and a whole new appreciation for what God was doing in my life. Jesus does some strange thing here. He brings this guy outside the village, finds him a place where it feels like there can be a miracle done in this place. And as he leads him outside that place, he then spits on the man's eyes. I was trying to imagine this. If you follow it, Jesus got you by the arm. Right? He leads you. You're leading out of the village. This isn't three steps up to the altar, you know. This is following Jesus, dusty roads, the sound of baying donkeys, and you know, the smell of camels and all the stuff in the street, and the disciples going, where are we going? I don't know where we're going. He never tells me anything. He's just the master. We follow him, you know. All that as he's following, being led by the master's hand, finally gets him to some place, and he's thinking, oh great, we've arrived where we're going. Hope there's a buffet. Right? And then Jesus says, are you ready? What does that feel like to be blind and be spat upon? In that moment, do you think the blind man thought he had been betrayed? That someone was sporting with him? In that moment, do you think that maybe he thought he was being taken advantage of by these so-called friends that were leading him around? In that moment, do you think that he wondered, what kind of a savior is this? What kind of a healer is this that he would spit on me? I have you ever felt that? My fellow blind people, I came to the Lord and I asked him for this and he gave me that. I came and said, Lord, bless me. And he, and we're like, I don't know. Maybe that's kind of what that psalm was about. Lord, I'm looking for victory from my enemies. And God said, and all of a sudden he has to realize his ways are higher than our ways. Right? He thinks loftier thoughts than we do. Even you. Even you. You say, well, I'm brilliant. I know all things. Even you, smarty pants. He knows more than you. He knows. You say, I think I've got God all figured out. Not quite. Because he's marching you into this place and suddenly he spits on you and you think, oh, this is what I get for serving him and following him. Oh, dear one. Dear one, don't doubt in the moment. Have you had a spittle moment with Jesus? A little spittle. And you wonder, what's he doing? But notice what Jesus does. It says that he spits on the man's eyes and then puts his hands on him. And Jesus asks him, do you see anything? This reminds me of every prayer I ever pray. I'm not the spiritual giant. I don't pray and go, thus says the Lord, and walk away. I check it out. Did it happen? Did the leg grow back? Or does he still need the leg? Do we need to pray some more? Is there something else that needs to be done? Or, you know, sometimes we say, well, I prayed it and I had faith. If you don't, it's your doubt. You've got to go home and wrestle with that. I'm not sure that's quite fair. Because this is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, spitting in the eyes and laying hands on this one. We're not told that Jesus prays. We're not told that he commands. He just touches the fellow's spit-laden eyes. Do you see anything? And the fellow says, I see men as trees walking. These guys are walking, but they look like trees. Maybe he wasn't blind all his life. Maybe this blindness had crept up upon him. Maybe it was the result of some illness. But for whatever reason, this blindness came upon him. And so now Jesus brings him to this place where something has happened. Has something happened in your life since you came to Jesus? Has something happened in your life since you came to Jesus? Has your life been touched? Have you been changed? Has your vision changed? You see things differently now than you did before when you knew Jesus? Yeah, he did me. I'm so thankful. I am so thankful that God does miracles. And I'm so glad that Jesus didn't suffer from good enough. Because Jesus doesn't go, well, God did a miracle, but he's only partially healed. He can see light. Go home. Maybe it'll get better when you get home. Call us with the testimony. We'll come interview you. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus recognizes a miracle has happened, but Jesus also recognizes more miracles need to happen. And the word of the Lord to us this morning is that it's not enough that you had a miracle. It's not enough that you experienced something. It's not enough that you had the gospel doodads run up and down your spine and so you know that Jesus is real. It's not even enough that you who were once blind can now see men as trees walking. God is determined that he will bring you to the place of absolute total and complete restoration. He wants to change your life for real. He wants to change your life for real, for good. He wants to radically transform your life. But too many Christians go, well, thanks for giving it your best shot, Jesus, and we walk home. Thanks, God, for trying it. No place else do we see Jesus wrestling with the same thing. What do you see? Men like trees walking. And Jesus, thank God that Jesus has a vision for our life more than men as trees walking. More than blindness to fuzzy vision. Thank God that Jesus says, let me give it another whack. Maybe you need two. I look at my own heart. I know I need more than two. More than 10. 1,000. I need touches from Jesus. Because I'm so broken and so dysfunctional. I'm so lost without the work of God continuing in my life. It's funny that our brokenness can be so easily ignored and hidden. Jesus could have stopped after the first prayer and looked at his disciples and said, you know, sometimes this is going to happen at the altar. But he doesn't. He shows the will of God. Look again in verse 25. Once more, Jesus puts his hands on the man's eyes. And then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Sometimes it's the second touch of the Lord. Sometimes it's the 10,000th touch. The most important thing is that we recognize that Jesus isn't done with us yet. Sometimes people say, well, you know I'm going to heaven. That's good enough for me. But I think God has more for us than that. I think God has more for us than the understanding that we're going to go be with Jesus someday. God wants to transform our life so that our vision and our travel and our relationships and all the things that are about us that have been tainted by the sinfulness and the brokenness of our own character, God wants to take those things and transform them completely so that we can go back and give testimony to all those who know us and see us. God wants to take us to that place and bring us to the place of wholeness. And so the question to my own heart is this: have I really got to the place of seeing things clearly? And I'm absolutely certain it's not yet. I also am looking at this miracle and recognizing that Jesus is doing more than just giving a sign. This is more than just a confirmatory sign that follows the word. Jesus is cares about this man. Jesus isn't saying, well, a miracle happened, so next. Jesus is saying, I care about this man. I want him to experience wholeness. So I'm asking you this morning, as I'm asking myself, are we whole? We come to the church. We've got wounds from our past. In this sanctuary, in our lives, there are people who have been abused and hurt and wounded and rejected. And that coming to Jesus is an amazing thing, but it's like turning the light on a little fuzzy for the person who can't see. But what we desperately need is to keep bringing ourselves back to Jesus so that he can finish the healing work, the wholeness in us, because he doesn't want us to be saved and go to heaven and drag with us all the baggage from the past. How many of us, don't raise your hand, but how many of us are condemned by the things that we used to do, where the enemy pounds on us over and again and calls us what we used to be? He doesn't ever call you a son of God. Right. He'll call you everything but a son of God. Isn't that right? Yeah. He will beat you down, beat you down, beat you down. Your brokenness, your woundedness, all the scars from your past. And Jesus isn't content to leave you where you are. Those scars can heal up and be testimonies of where God has once brought you from. But God wants you to experience wholeness. But sometimes it takes a little bit more. Sometimes it takes keeping yourself in the presence of Jesus so that he can continue the work. Somebody would say, well, why would God do that? Here, let me tell you the reason why. I will tell you the reason why as soon as I figure it out. I don't know why instantaneously God doesn't do it. I think it may have something to do with perseverance, trying to have its perfect work so you can be mature. I think it may have something to do with enduring until the end and continuing enduring. It says in the scripture, he who endures to the end will be saved. It may have something to do with the testimony that comes as your family members watch you struggle through your problems and work through those things, because they're going to experience problems. Do you ever think about this? What if you were the child of a perfect parent? What kind of pressure would that be? Right? My mom was an editor for a newspaper. And so I would bring home my papers. And I would hand her my papers. Look, Mom, I got a B. Well, you're lucky. You're lucky your teacher doesn't know how to spell, because that's not spelled right, and that's not spelled right, and that's not spelled right. Now, thankfully, that's the only area where my mom's perfect at. So I could point my finger back at her in other areas. But imagine if your parent was perfect in every way. If you never saw them make mistakes, never saw how they dealt with stress, never saw how they put their marriage back together after it had kind of flaked out and fallen apart. If you never saw that, then your children wouldn't know how to deal with it when it happened to them. Because one thing I'm sure of, when you have two perfect parents, you don't always have perfect children. I'm just kidding. The idea here is that even if you had perfect parents, and by no means are we perfect parents, even if you had perfect parents, you would never know how to deal with them. So sometimes witnessing somebody else's dysfunction is helpful. Sometimes I'll meet with a couple, and I, after they're all done, and I, you know, talk to this one and tell, you need to do this, and talk to this one and say, you need to do that. And they put their stuff together and they leave and they walk out the door. I go home and I say, thank you, God, that I can learn from their mistakes. What a great high and holy privilege that I can learn that when you're screwed up, I can bring you some help, but I also can learn so I don't have to repeat that same thing. I saw my friend step out on his wife and ruin his family. Saw it. Ruined his family. It's ruined to this day. Saw it happen. And I recognize the results of that. That haunts me. See, because I don't want my kids to doubt my God. And then they should, if my God can't keep me from that same kind of trap. And so I dedicate myself learning from that lesson. You don't have to make the mistake. I remember what somebody said when I first came to the Lord. Well, how do you know it's bad? How do you know it's sin? How do you know it's wrong? And I remember my pastor said, I've never done heroin. My pastor is old, you know, he's older than I am right now. And I mean, now he's dead, but he was older than I am then. And he said, I don't have to be a heroin addict to recognize that being a heroin addict isn't a good thing. And I was so relieved. I was like, oh yeah, I don't have to sample all the evil in the world to figure out that it's all evil. Right? When your kids tell you, well, how, you just don't know. You know. You know. You know, you don't have to be clubbed with it. You know. You may not know how to Twitter about it, but you know. Right? You know. You can't, maybe you can't figure out how to text on your phone, but you know what things are not of God. Right? And so sometimes we can learn from the mistakes of other people around us. Thank God. Look around. We have a life history of people filled with mistakes. What an education. Right? Why is it that all of our testimonies are, well, I just like to thank the Lord that I did something that I'm really not, I don't really want to share, and God saved me from it. Okay, well, we can't really learn very much except that God is doing some secret undercover work in your life. God is somewhat like, you know, the CIA, that he's there and he's working. But it's completely incognito. We don't know. Right? And the other side of that is sometimes people get up and they start giving glory to the devil. And I did this and I did that and I did the other thing. But there has to be a way for us to strike balance. I did this. I made this mistake. I jumped into this. And instead of us judging, we can learn. Oh, how did you fall into that? How did it happen? How did it get exposed? See, God wants to bring us out of that dysfunction that is our past. He wants to cleanse us from that. I believe that with all my heart. With all my heart, I believe that God wants to take us from that stuff. Just as simply as this blind man was brought to Jesus, I believe God wants to take us from all that stuff. Can I pray for you this morning? That God will take you out of that. This morning, God, we recognize that every single person in here has baggage with them. Not a soul in this building has no baggage. Thanks, Lord, for saving us before we got perfect. Because that's a long way down the road for us, Lord.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.